and I were talking yesterday about men departing from the faith. I was telling a story, and I had a little booklet called The Victorious Life. I don't remember who the author was, but Scott had had it. And it's all marked up. It was about justification by faith and even holiness, being Christ being our holiness. And I could tell that Scott had used it a lot. And I read it, and it was tremendous. I gave it to Bruce Crabtree. Bruce Crabtree read it, and he went out to visit with Rupert Reibenbach, and Rupert read it, and Rupert wanted to have it published. He wanted to publish it again. He said, "This is so good, this needs to be republished." Well, he got on the internet and found this fellow's name who wrote this. And the fellow's in Australia now, and he don't even claim to be a believer. He just says he believes nothing anymore. He's raising trees. And said he didn't believe anything that he wrote in that booklet. Not one thing. And Rupert said, "You mean you could write something like that? Something that Christ exalted, something that true, something that scriptural?" And then just forget, he said, "Yeah." I said, I don't believe any of it. None of it. None of it. And I know of another fellow personally that he was a strong five-point Calvinist, had a website, argued with everybody and every brother, you know, everything that he could, and everybody he could about Calvinism. Trying to straighten everybody out. And, oh, he was really, really something. So well educated. And wrote a lot of blogs and all that kind of stuff. And finally one day he threw his Bible away. Just threw it away. Said, "I don't believe it no more." Said, "I don't even believe there's a God." Went back into heathenism. Of course, he never got out of it. But I said all that to say that people do it every day. People walk away from Christ, the gospel, every day. Every single day. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Why in the world would someone depart from the faith? Why would anybody depart from the faith? And look down there in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 2. And what a question this is. Well, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But why in the world do men depart from the faith? Why did multitudes turn and walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm sure you've asked yourself this more than once. And that's why a believer, when he hears a message preached or reads the Word of God, he should be extremely interested in four things. When we read or we hear a message preached, we should be very interested in four things. Who is speaking? Is it Christ speaking? Is it Paul speaking? Is it John speaking? Is it Simon Peter speaking? Is it Isaiah speaking? Is it the Lord speaking through us? Who is speaking? And to whom is he speaking? And then what's the subject he's speaking to them about? And then how does that subject apply to me? What is he saying to me in that particular situation? How does it apply to my heart, my life, my situation, and the church that I'm a member of? What is God saying to me through what this person's speaking? And we know that the writer of all Scripture is the Holy Spirit. We know that is God the Holy Spirit. But here he is, he's speaking through John, the beloved apostle. You know, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he here is writing to believers in general, just writing to believers in general. He's not writing to a particular church, but to all Christians in all states of spiritual life. Look back up here with me in verse 12, and I'll show you what I mean. He's writing to all believers in general, not to any particular church, but all Christians in all states of spiritual life. Look what he says. I write unto you little children. Calls them little children. Because your sins are forgiven you for his same sake. I write unto you fathers. He went from children to fathers. Because you have known him that is from the beginning. You that are mature, fathers in the faith. I write unto you young men, children, fathers and young men. Because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So you see, he's not writing to any one person in particular, one church in particular, but Christians, believers in particular. And his subject in the book of John here is the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his redeeming work. And he sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work, and yet he'll always come to another subject as it relates to that. Now look with me in chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's go down through here just a moment to get where I want to go. You know, he talks about talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was from the beginning. That which we've seen and heard and handled with our eyes. But he urges us not to sin. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. He urges us not to sin, but he comforts us with the truth that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And the advocate that we have is the Father, with the Father, is the same one who made the propitiation for our sins. So the one who propitiated our sins, that's the very one who's advocate with the Father. Don't sin, but if you do. And then secondly, he encourages us to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in loving one another. Look down verse 8. He encourages us to imitate the Lord Jesus in loving one another. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And in John 3:14 he says this, we know we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren knoweth not God. So he encourages us to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it unto obedience. And this is not a sham. You know, this love, one thing Satan cannot counterfeit. He cannot counterfeit love. This is not a put on or a sham affection, a show of works, but a real, genuine commitment to Christ and to one another by the Holy Spirit creating the love for one another. And then down here in verse 15, look what he says. Encourage us not to sin. Encourage us to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in loving one another. And he says, love not the world. In verse 15, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, none of these things. The lust of the flesh, none of these things of the Father. The lust of the eyes is not of the Father. The pride of life is not of the Father. All those things are of the world. And the world and everything about it is going to pass away. And everybody who has the lust is in this world. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, beloved, the love of the world and the things of the world are not consistent with the love of God. The world with all of its vanity will soon pass away, and only those who know and do the will of God will abide forever. Then he turns to false professors. Then he turns to false professors and their apostasy. And that's why he says, talks about, oh my, sin not, love one another. Love not the world. And I've told you, fathers, I've told you, little children, all that's in the world that is lust of flesh, lust of the eyes. And then he says, and little children,
Little children. This is the last time. This is the last time. You're going to talk about false professors and their apostasy. It's the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not of us. And beloved, oh my God, teach us something personally by him talking about this passage of these false professors and their departure. Why do men and women depart from the faith? Why do they do it? Why do men and women depart from the gospel? Why do they depart from the truth of the redeeming grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? And many, many do. Many do. And that's why John says, they went out from us. They went out from us. Well, who went out from us? It says in verse 18, the Antichrist. Antichrist. That's what went out of from among us. People that, and an Antichrist means people that are against Christ. They don't believe Christ. They say they do, but they're false prophets and false professors and false religionists. Antichrist is not just one man. John said here, there's many Antichrists. Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm going to make some statements here, and they're true, and they're scriptural. Any person who believes in free will, human works, and religion for salvation is an Antichrist. If you think that by your free will and your works that you can work your own salvation and to get God to accept you, that's against Christ. And any person who denies the absolute sovereignty of God in all things is Antichrist. Either God controls everything or he controls nothing. Either God is God or he's not God. Either he's controlling every molecule in the air and molecule in our body and every affair in this world, or he's not God at all. And I'm grateful that when we get up of a morning, everything for that day has already been purposed from eternity. Every hair on my head, every breath I breathe, every time my heart beats, God is the one who caused it to do it. And whether the sun shines or whether it rains or whether we got good news or bad news, it's of God. He's the first cause. And I tell you, people who worship a weak, helpless God, who man can control and manipulate and keep him from doing his will, is an Antichrist. Men who preaches or believes that God loves everyone in this world. The man who preaches or believes that God loves everyone in this world is an Antichrist. A person who believes in universal redemption. And what I mean by that Christ died for people who will ultimately perish. That Christ died, he done everything he could to save you, but yet he couldn't do it. He didn't have the power, he didn't have the blood, he didn't have the righteousness, he didn't have the will, he didn't have the purpose. And it was he who ultimately perished, though Christ died for you, is an Antichrist. Denies his very deity. Huh? What did John say there in verse 22 here of John chapter 2? Who is a liar but he that denies Jesus is the Christ, that he's the one Messiah, the God manifest in the flesh. He is an Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. To deny God's particular love, to deny God's sovereignty, to deny that Jesus Christ was the one sent of God to save his people. And any person who doesn't believe in the sovereign, electing, redeeming, calling, keeping grace of God in Christ Jesus as it's revealed in the Bible is Antichrist. And you want to know that if I'm telling you the truth and not bring up any one of these subjects around somebody that's super religious and see if they won't start a fight with them. Now, ain't that right? All you've got to do is bring up these subjects that I just talked about. Oh, salvation's of the Lord, your free will and wait a minute, you mean tell me that you don't believe in a man's free will? You got a fight on your hands. God is sovereign in everything. Everything, and He creates the light and the darkness. They're the same to Him. He does according to His will in the army of heaven among them, heavens of the earth. Hey, God, beloved, He said, everything that happens in your life starts with God. Oh, listen, I believe we got our part to do. So you can start a fight at the drop of a hat with any one of these subjects you want to. I know, I've done it, seen it happen too many times. Huh? And I tell you, beloved, now John said here, there are many, many antichrists. Many antichrists. And let me tell you something. These antichrists, they enter into the fellowship of the true church. You keep John 2. And look with me over in Acts chapter 20. Let me look what Paul told these folks at Ephesus. These folks at Ephesus. Oh, there's been many a time, and I'm sure you have too, that you said, Lord, keep me. You've prayed, Lord, keep me. Lord, keep me. Lord, keep me. And look what he said here in Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul telling the Ephesians elder when he's leaving, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now that's the kind of people you got to watch out for, Paul said. And false professors always, and let me tell you something about it. Let me tell you something about false professors. False professors always seek the place of leadership in the church. They're not content just to sit back. John said this, he says, Demas he loves the preeminence. He loves to have the preeminence. And that he will not let any that we send to you come and fellowship among you. He said, when I get there, I'm going to deal with him. Loves to have the preeminence. He said, I don't want nobody else having anything to do with you all. He said, I got everything under control here. And they keep up the charade, the masquerade, the living under false pretenses for a while. And John says here, but sooner or later, they'll go out. Sooner or later, they'll depart from the gospel of grace and the fellowship of believers. And let me tell you four things that contribute to their departure. I believe there's things that contribute to their departure. And here's the first one. If the pulpit, the pastor, and the teacher will be faithful to preach the true gospel of God's grace and glory, false professors can't remain long in that congregation. You see, there's only two religions in this world. Grace and works. Salvation of the Lord or salvation of man. Grace and works. And they won't and cannot abide together. Isaac and Ishmael couldn't dwell in the same tent. The flesh and the spirit can't live in the same place. And grace and works cannot abide together. Truth and error cannot walk together, but every error can walk together, but truth and error can't do it. Can't do it. And those who don't love the truth of sovereign, redeeming grace, those who don't love the truth of Christ's glory, they won't stay and listen to that message. They'll either leave or try to get rid of the person who's preaching it. One or the other. And I'll tell you another reason people depart. Trials, suffering, contribute to their departing. People won't suffer for something they don't really believe. They just won't do it. They won't suffer for something they really don't really believe. That's why you know Paul, or our Lord, talking about the seed sown by the wayside. He said, there's some seed that fell among stony ground. And he said, he's that man that at once receives the word with joy. But when tribulation cometh, because of the word, or some trouble arises, he withers up because he hath no root in himself. And I'll tell you, not only trials of suffering contribute to the departing. People don't like to suffer for something they don't really believe. And also trials of prosperity will cause men to depart from the gospel. I mean, you know, you don't want a fellow to get too prosperous. If he gets prosperous, and I tell you, this is one thing that will really cause people to go. It will cause men to depart from the gospel. False professors can't handle either trial, prosperity or suffering. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, you know, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, comes and gets them. I know of several folks in other churches and that they left and says, you know, said, I got this opportunity for this job and I can make all this kind of money and all that. And if they get by with it, and God don't chastise them and don't bring them back and make them miserable, that's a horrible sign. I've known a couple that's left to go take big jobs and make a lot of money. And in a little while, buddy, they quit that job and go back home and go back to where they started at. They can't live like that. But I know some. I remember a preacher, pastor of church, got tired, you know, he wasn't making enough money. Decided to go out and start making some money. He said he wasn't making enough money to take care of his family the way they ought to be taken care of. He decided, you know, I'm going to go out. He said, I'm tired of scratching with the chickens. I'm going to go out and make a living. He went out and made a big living, made lots and lots of money. Forsook the church, forsook the gospel. Tried to pick it up years and years later. It don't work. It don't work. Well, you want to hear a fella that walks off and leaves the gospel to go make him a few hundred thousand, a couple of million, then come back and want to pick up the mantle right where he left off? Would you listen to a man like that? And oh, beloved, listen. And I'll tell you another reason the third reason that caused men to depart from the gospel and the faith. They have their own glory, not God's glory at heart. They're not seeking God's praise, not seeking God's glory, but their own. You see, if men have the glory of God and the welfare of the congregation at heart, they would not sow discord. They would not bring division. They would be lovely, gracious, kind, tender, forgiving people and would never, ever sow discord or division. And I'll tell you something, and I know this for a fact, and you do too. You cross a false professor's will and his tradition and his idea of what God's truth is, and you cross his will and his tradition and his idea with God's truth, and you'll see quickly that God's glory and God's and the church, the good of the church, is not his concern whatsoever. What you can't do, you can't rebuke a false professor. You can't reprove him. You can't admonish him. You can't instruct him. You can't teach him. Cross his will. He said, I'll quit. And I'll tell you, beloved, and that is the fourth reason. When a true love for the Lord Jesus Christ is missing. When a true love for the Lord Jesus Christ is missing, men soon weary of pretense. They soon weary of pretending. They soon weary of playing church. If they don't love Christ, sooner or later, they'll just weary of it. Most religious places are just nothing but adults playing children's games. You know, Doogie and Lenny, when they were little bitty things, we still got it on cassette tape, they'd play church. Doogie was the preacher. Lenny was a congregation who had a little old dog named Ginger. And Doogie would be a preacher. And she'd pinch that dog, make that dog hip. And she'd holler, Amen! But they was playing church. And I remember Doogie, you know, he'd try to hack. like you heard preachers do. And you see the dog run around the bush, but the dog couldn't catch it. Lydia'd beat that little old dog. Hey, man! And we got all that old thing. And that's about all that folks are doing in church today. Playing church. Huh? Playing children's game. If men in charge of the game or the program doesn't keep some new entertainment, some new project going on, some new promotion or some new revelation, he'll lose his crowd. He has to constantly be coming up with something to keep him coming. For men to just come and worship God simply, for men to come and seek God's face, to cry over their sins and plead for mercy, and just to stand up and read God's Word and hear the gospel, it gets old to a man if it's not in his heart. Churches always must promote things. Youth night, family night, Father's Day, Mother's Day, Anniversary Day, contest. Just trying their best to keep folks coming and keep the games going. But all just to come and hear the Word of God and pray and seek His face, confess their sins. They can't take it long. Let me show you. Let me give you some things here quickly. Back over in our text here. Look what it said. John gives us three things that resulted from their going out. He says, first of all, in verse 19, they went out from us. Why? They were not of us. They were not of us. Their bodies were there, but their hearts were not there. That's what our Lord said about the Pharisees. They draw nigh unto me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They bring their bodies, but not their hearts. Their names are on the roll, but not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They take the name of Christ, but never take up the cross of Christ. And let me tell you something about the cross. The cross is a symbol of death. And if you take up your cross, what you're saying is, I'm dead with Christ. I'm dead to this world. I'm dead to my ambitions. I'm dead to everything but Christ. I don't want to live in that. I don't want the world and its way of doing it. I'm dead to this world. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm alive to His will. I'm dead to my merit. I'm dead to my own righteousness. And I'm alive to the Christ and His righteousness and His merit. Not only is the cross a symbol of death, and when you take it up, you're saying, I'm dead. Dead to the world. Dead to myself and dead to my pride and ambition and the world and its glory. And not only that, but the cross is a symbol of shame. Shame. You know, they say, crucify him, crucify him. That's a criminal error. Shit. Oh, he's got to crucify him. And beloved, the gospel is offensive. It strips us. It strips us. Our shame is revealed. The thoughts we had of God, our shame is revealed. Our filthiness, our guilt, and our awful nature within us is revealed in the gospel. And the awful death that our Lord Jesus Christ died is the death that we deserve to die. And that's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you an illustration. Lot, wife, she left Sodom, didn't she? Her body walked out of Sodom, but her heart didn't. And what happened to her? That's what I'm saying. And beloved, usually this departure has a lot to do with the things of this world. Material things. Cold, hard cash. Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present evil world. Mary was talking to a dear brother the other day. Oh, she said, I was envious of you. Said your children around you and your grandchildren, they could walk down the street and come to your house. There we'd go to the services, and there they sit, husbands and wives and their kids. And
Oh, they had good jobs. They just loved you, and they loved your mother, your wife, and they all come and all said, "I was so envious of you." Now, that same family Mary was so envious of, they'd been divorced several years. Children had to go to counseling. And the son had a drug overdose here recently, and they had to bring him back to life. They shocked him. They hadn't found him in time, he'd have never woke back up. And I was just like her. I said, "Boy, this is the most wonderful thing." But a man's body can be someplace, and his heart not. I know a person that quit because they wouldn't let him play the piano and sing as much as they wanted to. Went somewhere where they could play the piano and sing. If that's all it takes to make you happy, buy you a piano and sing at the house. But you see, beloved, it takes a new birth. Here's what it takes to keep a man from departing. It takes a new birth to wean a man off of this world. Christ must give us a new heart. He must give us a new love. He must give us new interest. It takes a miracle of regeneration. And this John said here, they may have been among us, but they were not of us. They never had that new nature. They never partook of that regenerating power of God. They never knew what it was to have a broken and contrite and a humble heart. They had never brought face to face with the living God and turned from their religious idols. They never bowed to a new master. Never fell in love with Christ. Saul was a man like that. But when God apprehended him, you know what he said? He said, "I count everything that I was, everything that I did, everything that I believed, but now that I may win Christ, be found in Christ, having His righteousness and not mine, I want to know Christ." Now that can't happen unless God puts Christ in your heart. Oh my. Just let me ask you, if you try to go back, you try to go back and look up a whole bunch of friends you used to run around with, the same people you knew before you knew Christ, and you can't be around them, you can't have a lot of fellowship with them very long. You know why? Because you don't have the same interest. Huh? Same interest. We're not, they still say, "He's not of us anymore." They're exactly right. We're not of them. Everybody's thoughts is with us, but not of us. And look what he says there again in verse 19. If they had been of us, they would. Now let's leave the no doubt out of this. They would have continued with us. But out, that they might be made manifest. And I tell you, see, beloved, he said, if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. I'm not leaving Christ because I got nowhere else to go. I've got nowhere else to find a righteousness that's acceptable to God. I've got no other atonement than the one that Christ made. I've got no other ransom that ransomed me from my sin. I have no other substitute who could take my place before God and satisfy Him. I have no other person that is so faithful and unchanging as our Lord Jesus Christ is. Made little Riley mad yesterday evening. Got her up in my lap and she was crying. I said, "Riley, don't you love Poppy?" She said, "No, I don't love Poppy." And immediately my mind went to this. God's not like us. She was mad at me. Couldn't get her way. Wouldn't let her have her way. But he went 5 minutes later, "Poppy, I love you." See, her love changes by what goes on. But God's love never changes. Never changes.
will never crawl up into his lap. Say, do you love me? No. No, he loves us. Loved us as we were, love us as we are, and always love us as we will be. Huh? Look at Jeremiah 32. I hope I'm not taking too long. Look at Jeremiah 32. You see, here's the thing about this business. You know that I'm not leaving Christ. I've got nowhere else to go. And there's a twofold lock, and I've done this before. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40, there's two locks on the door of grace, twofold lock here. Look at this. This is why we won't leave Christ. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And here's the first thing. You see, we're kept by the power of God. I will not turn away from them to do them good. God said, I'll never, ever turn away from them to do them good. God ever turned away from you? God ever turned away from you? He's never turned away from me. When I ain't had nothing to say, but just to groan, he's never turned away. He can take my groanings and my utterings and understand them. And then not only that, I will not turn away from to do them good, but he said, look what I'll do. And I'll put my fear in their hearts that they shall never depart from me. That's two locks. I'm not going to turn from them, and I'm going to put my fear in their hearts, and they're not going to turn from me. Oh my. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. When the slave wanted to go out, I don't want to go. Well, get that all out. Go over there to that doorpost. Get it out. Say, you want to stay with me? Yes. I'm going to dig a hole in you here. I'm going to dig a hole in you here. It's going to be bloody. It's going to hurt. I don't want to go out. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. And I tell you, we love our master. We love everything about God. Everything about everything He does. Every person. Everything about Him we love. Everything about God we love. Would you change God in any way ever? Would you change His will for you in anything that's ever happened in your life? And oh, God's children won't leave the gospel. They won't leave the family. They won't leave the table. They won't leave the things identified with Him. The reason being, beloved, they have found in Him a resting place. They have found in Him a hope, an acceptance, a satisfaction, and a joy. And we will continue. We will continue till the day our souls enter into glory, because God said that we would. I ain't saying what I'm going to do. I'm saying what God said was going to happen. And then look what it says again. They went out from us because they were not of us. And look what it says. They might be made manifest. Ain't that what it said? They might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Huh? Oh, that it might be made manifest, revealed that they were not all of us. We sang that old song, when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing. Well, that's a good song if everybody's going. We're all not going to get there. We're all not going. You know, God permits false professors and teachers to be in the church for a reason. For a reason. And look with me in Matthew 13:24. I'll wind it up here. Matthew 13:24. Oh, Lord, I thank You. Thank You for Your mercy. Oh, thank You for Your strength. He's talking about false professors. God permits false professors in the church and teachers. He permits it. He said another parable, Matthew 13:24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Where'd these tares come from? You put good seed in there. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, No. Don't do that. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up some of the wheat with them also. Now listen. That's why we don't know who in the world who. We just preach the gospel. God does the separating. Let both grow together, the wheat and the tares, until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Our Lord is teaching us several things. That tares and wheat are always in the church. And the church is the threshing floor to separate the chaff from the wheat. The servants knew they were there. And teaches us that we ought to be observant and learn from the salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. God's Word teaches us that salvation from election to calling to glorification is of the Lord. But in observing and watching people, we can learn that salvation is of the Lord by grace in Christ alone. I understand this, that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would leave too. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would depart too. If it wasn't for God's sovereign grace, I would grow weary. If it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't have any interest in the gospel either. And their departure teaches us that that which sustains us and keeps us and makes us what we are is not our own effort. Like the man who left, but it's of the grace of God. But it went out from us that it might be clearly manifest that if it weren't for the grace of God, you and I'd leave too. John, or Paul said it like this, who maketh thee to differ? If it wasn't for the grace of God, salvation's of the Lord, not by our efforts. Talking to Brother Mahan one time. I will quit. I really will. He was talking about, you know, sitting around one night and talking, and cold night, you know, we just had our jackets on sitting outside talking. And several names came up. He said, we'll just have to wait and see about that. Somebody else came up and he said, said, that fella be on. He said, he'll be keeping on 30 years from now. You just mark it down. God's done something. God done a work in him. When God does a work in a man, it's forever. And that's the difference between those who depart and those who don't. Going to be clearly seen who is and who ain't. I need grace. Give me grace, give me grace, give me strength, and Lord, keep me. And make me gracious, even when I'm around people. And I don't want us to go out here and be mean. I started out with those statements that I made at the beginning. Don't go out here and be mean to people. And believe in free will, don't be mean to them. Don't be mean to people who don't know nothing about God's sovereignty. You be gracious to them, and you witness to them, and you tell them the truth and tell it to them in a gracious way. Don't fuss and fight with them. Okay? Let's do that. Oh, blessed, blessed Savior. Oh, how wondrous your grace is. The strength that you give, the help that you give,
the hope that you give. Overwhelming. Lord, I bless you. Oh, how I bless you. Thank you for these dear saints that's come out. Thank you for the love of Christ, the grace of Christ. Thank you for this body of believers, what you've done for us. I pray that you'd continue to work in us. Oh, Lord, make us love you more. Make us see our need of you more. Make us more utterly and absolutely dependent upon you than we are. Help us never, ever to look to ourselves, trust ourselves, but only look to you and trust you. And Father, I thank you for what your hand gives, we take. And we bless you in Christ's name. Preserve and keep your people. Open hearts here to the truth. And when a heart's open to the truth, we pray, Lord Jesus, that they'd be willing and ready to share it with us so that we might rejoice with them. In our Lord Jesus' name, keep your people for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.
I'll see you Wednesday night, God willing.